Amen. Good morning, church family. It is great to be here. Wonderful to be here. What a wonderful worship service. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the interim leadership the Lord's provided here at First Baptist Church Thomasville? And let's just thank the Lord for that worship. This week I've been pondering a lot of things, but verses that I've been meditating on are found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And it says this: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And so today we trust God in the coming days, weeks, months, and years to do far more abundantly than you or I could ask or think. Amen? Now, normally, my rhythm is to pray after I read the passage. Today, I'm going to do it a little differently, and I'm going to pray before I read the passage, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to get on my knees just for today, and this is a symbol to all of you here today. I did the same thing at the 8:30 service, that I am completely dependent upon our Father, upon the Holy Spirit to work, and you are too. Jesus said, apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, as I pray, I'm going to ask you to do something, though. I'm going to ask you to take your hands and place them out in front of you with your palms up. Okay, this is a little different, but relax. I'm not going to make you do anything. Put your hands out in front of you. And just as my kneeling is a symbol of my dependence upon the Lord, this is a symbol that you are open to what God wants to do. This is a symbol that you are all in, and you want to see God do great and mighty things. So join with me, and let's begin our journey together in prayer. Father, be gracious to us and bless us. May the name of Jesus be famous in Thomasville and beyond. Father, you are powerful beyond imagination and always able to accomplish your purposes. Press the gospel deep down in our hearts that we might love you more. Speak to your people through your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. If you're new to the Bible, that is the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke chapter 7 this morning. The title of the message is A Picture of Grace. We're only going to read verses 36 through 43. We're going to look at and study verses 36 through 50, and I'll unfold the rest of the compelling narrative for you during the message. I read from the ESV, which is the English Standard Version. You may have a different version, and so you'll notice some slight differences as I read it. And we'll also have the text up on the screen. Now, one of the rhythms that I have also is when we read the Bible together as God's people on Sunday morning, I will always ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. So let's all stand now in honor of the reading of God's word. You follow along in your copy. If you don't have a copy, look on with your neighbor, go to your phone app, scoot over a chair, find a Bible, and look on. We'll begin Luke 7, verse 36. And this is a great story. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who this is and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner like everyone else." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, here's the question, which of them will love him more? Now we know Simon's getting a little nervous because he says, Simon answered, "The one, I suppose." Probably, definite maybe, Jesus, "for whom he canceled the larger debt." And to his relief, Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. My first sermon series is entitled "The Gospel Awakening." You see, the first step toward gospel awakening is a biblical understanding of grace. Grace is the fountain of the gospel message. We use the term grace in the church, but do we really understand it? And more importantly, do we really live it? The standard definition of grace is the unmerited favor of God, and that's a good place to begin, but let's go deeper, shall we? We live in a conditional world. For example, you receive a paycheck when you are dependable and diligent at work. If you become lazy or don't get your job done, you could get fired. Your paycheck is conditioned upon your performance. In school, if you don't study, and pay attention in class, none of our students here would never do that. And all the parents said, "Yeah, that was pretty weak," is what that was. If you don't study, you may do badly on a test, or you may even fail. Let's acknowledge then we live in a conditional world, and that's not altogether bad. Enter the Bible. The Bible is not a witness of good people performing and working their way up to God, but God coming down to bad people. Far from being a book full of almost perfect moral heroes, what we discover is these so-called heroes in the Bible aren't perfect at all. They fail and fall. They make huge mistakes. They are afraid, selfish, egotistical, deceptive, greedy, adulterers, and sometimes completely unreliable. The Bible is the story of God meeting our rebellion with His rescue, our sin with His salvation, and our guilt with His grace. And to that I say hallelujah. The question, why do bad things happen to good people, is first a bad question because no one's good inherently. But secondly, it's the wrong question. The real question is, why do good things happen to anybody? Because everyone's sinful. A beginning point of grace is this. Everything is grace. Today, God will let you walk on His earth. Today, God will let you breathe His air. Now, when I talk about grace in these terms, people recoil. They say, wait a minute, preacher. I made that with my own hands. Where'd you get your hands? I thought of that with my own mind. Where'd you get your mind? It's all grace, people. I would submit to you this morning that a biblical understanding of grace will not demotivate us, but motivate us. So this morning, let's begin to think through a gospel filter. Can we? Grace, listen, grace motivates us because our obedience will flow out of grace and gratitude, not performance and obligation. Now I'll come back to that thought, so let's just set it on the shelf over here. We live in a conditional world, and yet the Bible says you can't earn your salvation. If your salvation is conditional upon your performance, you lose. Therefore, the Bible says salvation is by grace through faith alone. Alone. What is grace? We've said it's the unmerited favor of God. We've said everything is grace. Now, point three about grace, and this is just the introduction, so sorry. Grace is being loved when you are unlovable. If you think grace is unconditional love, you are absolutely correct. Let's go even deeper into the well of grace. Grace is unconditional acceptance given to an unworthy person by an unobligated giver. Grace is way more scandalous and shocking and liberating than we ever realized. Paul Tripp says this about grace. Grace will turn your life upside down while giving you a rest you have never known. Grace will require you to face your unworthiness without ever making you feel unloved. Grace will make you finally acknowledge you cannot earn God's favor, and it will once and for all remove your fear of not measuring up to His standards. Grace will humble you with the fact that you are much less than you thought you were, even as it assures you, you can be far more than you ever imagined. You see, my deep desire for you is that you would flourish. You would flourish. There will be nights when I will go to bed with you on my mind. There will be mornings when I will arise with you on my mind. And I want you to know that God desires for His people to flourish. In the midst of a broken world, that we would flourish. I believe for some of us in this room, this has been a hard year. Probably for all of us. But some of you have lost loved ones. They're no longer with you. There have been trials, struggles, hardships. God's desire is for your flourishing. Final truth about grace. Grace, and I love this one. I love this one. Grace will decimate your little kingdom of one and introduce you to a perfect king. That's grace. Let me give you the theme. And what I'll do each week after my introduction, this was an unusually long introduction, but each week I will break the passage down into a short, simple, succinct statement. This is a theme, something easy for you to remember. Here it is. God's grace brings vibrant flourishing. I'm going to unpack that with 5 points, 5 truths about grace, and they'll all come directly from the Bible. Everything I say originates from the Bible. So here's, if you're a note taker, here's point number one. As we think about God's grace brings flourishing, point number one is God's grace overcomes everything. Everything. Look with me in verse 36. Let's just work our way through the passage. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A little historical context will be helpful. Jesus was an itinerant preacher. That means he went from village to village and town to town preaching and teaching. When a visiting rabbi would arrive in a town, he would preach at the local synagogue. More than likely, Simon the Pharisee, don't confuse this with Simon Peter, Simon the Pharisee, identified in our passage, was a ruler in the synagogue. So he was expected to host the guest rabbi for a meal in his home. This was sort of an honorarium for speaking. Now also, this would have been open to the public. So if the guest rabbi and the hosting Pharisee wanted to engage in dialogue, people could listen and learn. Homes during the first century were very different from our homes today. The house proper, or the domicile, probably consisted of only a couple of rooms. And it had normally an adjoining courtyard or patio. The patio area is what was open to the public. And this explains how the woman had such easy access to Jesus. Now, normally, there were common courtesies given to an honored dinner guest. The host would place his hand on the shoulder of the dinner guest, and he would give him a kiss of peace on the cheek. He would take off his sandals, and his feet were washed. Dinner guests were also anointed with a touch of olive oil. These missing courtesies will become very important a little later. Now, many people, in addition to Simon's dinner guest, were fully aware that Jesus had been deprived of basic common courtesies. Jesus is perfectly at ease, as he always was, but there is an uneasiness in the courtyard and in the crowd that has gathered. They know Jesus has had some confrontations with the religious leaders before, and they sense a lively exchange is imminent. Now, verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. The narrative is now interrupted in the ESV translation when it says, and behold. Okay? The NIV, I think, says, and when. So something has interrupted the flow. And what is it? Well, when we read it, it says, a woman of the city who was a sinner. What does this mean? There are two options. The first option is she and maybe her husband, they were customs collectors or camel drivers or tanners. And that occupation was considered ceremonially impure, so they would have been called a sinner. That's option number one. Option number two, she had been a prostitute. Most Bible students, including this Bible student, believe number two. Now let's just stop here. God's grace overcomes everything. God's grace overcomes your past. God's grace overcomes your sinful reputation. God's grace overcomes broken families. God's grace overcomes your deepest point of grief. God's grace overcomes racism. It overcomes hatred. It overcomes addictions. God's grace overcomes all of that. This is the gospel we believe, church. There is no sin so wicked that in Christ, God's grace cannot overcome it. For this woman who has a sinful past, God's grace triumphs and leads to her flourishing. That's point number one. Truth number two, principle number two about grace, God's grace is personal. It's personal. Let's read verse 38. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. What a verse. This tarnished woman with a sinful, bad, sordid reputation has maybe been standing in the background. And she begins to move toward Jesus. She is emotionally agitated. Her damp, quivering hands clasp a small, thin-necked vial of alabaster concentrated ointment with which she obviously intends to anoint Jesus' feet. But verse 38, when you read it, it begs a question. And the question is this: why? What precipitated this woman to do this? What precipitated this woman to engage in this beautiful and emotional act of worship? And my friends, this is an act of worship. This is what I think as we piece together the passage. The woman obviously knows Jesus. That would make sense reading the passage. She must know Jesus. I believe she had previously heard Jesus preach. Maybe when he spoke at the synagogue in her town or other settings, I believe the word of God had pierced her heart. I believe she had been saved. She was forgiven of all of her past. And this alone explains her devoted worship of Jesus. But yet, she still carries the baggage, the sinful reputation, the stains and the blemishes of the people in the village. She is deeply grateful to Jesus, who has flooded her soul with peace. Let me paint for you the picture that I think happens next. She hears Jesus will be at Simon's house. She's in the back of the crowd as Jesus arrives. They're in the courtyard. Jesus and Simon are talking. She sees what everyone sees. Simon is culturally rude to Jesus. He shows no courtesy to Jesus. She, though, loves Jesus so much because of what he's done for her. And as she watches Simon dishonor Jesus, she bursts forward out of the crowd to honor Jesus. She is now about to anoint Jesus' feet, and then everything goes wrong. Tears begin to fall like raindrops in the dust, streaking his soiled feet. She has no towel, so she unloosens her hair and begins to wipe the master's feet. But in that culture, that was completely unacceptable. A Jewish woman in the first century only unloosened her hair in front of her husband. The aroma fills the courtyard. The tense of the Greek verb is she kept on kissing his feet. This is a beautiful outpouring of love and worship from a redeemed soul. God's grace is personal. It is for her and it is for you. Now remember what I said earlier. We've had it on the shelf. Let's pull it back down off. Obedience that honors God comes from grace and gratitude, not performance and obligation. So if you're a note taker, write this down. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. The gospel is this. God's unconditional love and complete acceptance is offered to us not as a reward for what we have done, but as a free gift on the basis of what Jesus did. If you're new to Christianity, new to the Bible, maybe you're not a believer this morning, let me make the story of the Bible really simple. That's one of the things that I'm pretty good at, is making things simple. And I think my GPA in college reflected that, but that's another story. Let's make it real simple. Here it is. God created man and woman in his own image. Man and woman committed treason and rebelled against God, against their king. God then, who had every right to turn his back on his children, pursues them. He runs after them, and he puts into place a rescue plan to save sinners. And this plan culminates in the person of Jesus Christ. In his righteous law-keeping life, Jesus was perfect. In his atoning death, a payment for sin was made. And in his glorious resurrection, as he burst out of the tomb, so that if sinners will trust in Jesus. The Bible says if we call on the name of the Lord, if we repent of our sins, we will be what? Saved. Now there's two things. Again, if you're new to the Bible, listen, there's two things that have to happen. Number one, you need righteousness because yours isn't good enough. So where do we get our righteousness from? Jesus. In faith, we trust in him, and this is what God does. God takes the righteousness of Jesus, and he gives it to us. We need something added. We need something taken away. What's that? Our sin. What does God do with your sin? God takes all of your sin, and he places it on Jesus, his son. So he becomes the sin bearer. He takes your place. Someone had to die. He dies in your place. And so God says, if you and I will trust in Jesus, he will save us. And this salvation is by what? Say it. By grace. And it is through faith. God's grace overcomes everything. God's grace is personal. Point number three. God's grace exposes our sin. Let's go to verse 39 now. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, what she did to Jesus, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Can you feel the condescending and arrogant attitude of this Pharisee? Look in verse 40. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, again, Simon the Pharisee, not Simon Peter, don't get him confused. I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And then Jesus tells a parable. Jesus could tell a story. He tells a story. Verse 41. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. And here's the question now. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. There are two debtors in the parable, and they're representative for sinners. The 500 denarii debtor is the woman. And the 50 denarii debtor is the Pharisee. Outwardly, she was more sinful, but listen, they were both sinful. Let's go back in time just for a moment. I love church history. I want to take you back to the 4th century. There was a man by the name of Augustine. Maybe you've heard of him. Augustine, before he came to Christ, he was a mess. At age 17, he began to live with his girlfriend, and they had a child out of wedlock. At age 23, he wrote a book, Fitness and the Good Life. It was a book void of God. And yet what he didn't know is that behind the scenes, his mother was praying for him. And she prayed for him and prayed for him. And Augustine even writes in a book called His Confessions, he says this, I found myself in a hissing cauldron of lust. And then God saved him out of that. And in a few weeks, I'll tell you about his salvation story. Augustine, this person who was so opposed to the ways of God, became one of the greatest Christian thinkers of Christendom all time. Let's fast forward now to the 17th century. There's a man by the name of John Bunyan. He wrote a Christian allegory known as Pilgrim's Progress. Get it and read it. It's great. John Bunyan also wrote another book that I think has one of the greatest titles of any book ever written. This is the title of the book. Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. John Bunyan says, I sinned with a high hand, and God saved him. One more, 18th century, John Newton. John Newton, you may recognize that name, wrote what hymn that we all know? Amazing Grace. Now, this morning we sang the modern version of that by Chris Tomlin. John Newton, before he came to Jesus, he was the captain of a slave trading ship. And so John Newton, after he came to Christ, he spent his whole life talking about grace. And that's why he says in the first verse of the hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God's grace exposes our sin. Number four, fourth principle, God's grace overcomes everything. God's grace is personal. God's grace exposes our sin. Point number four, God's grace changes how we see people. Look at verse 44 now. Verse 44. And this is dramatic. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon. So if the woman's over here, Jesus turns toward the woman and he's talking to Simon over here. And he says, do you see this woman? Simon, do you see this woman? This is an invitation for Simon to be enlightened. He wants to transform Simon's premature judgment regarding the woman. Listen, this is so practical. Grace transforms how we see people. Instead of judging them, we start loving them, he says. Grace transforms how we see people. There's a wonderful story in 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. God tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem. He is going to anoint a new king because Saul has been a miserable failure. Samuel goes to Bethlehem, which is significant, and then he goes to the house of, anybody know? Jesse. And if you remember the story, in 1 Samuel 16, Jesse's sons file by Samuel like a beauty pageant, one by one. The first one comes up, his name is Eliab. And Samuel looks at him. He's tall, strong, square jaw. And Samuel says, "This is it." And God says, "No, I have rejected him." And he goes all the way down through all the sons. And then he finally says, "Is anyone left?" And Jesse says, "Well, there's this little guy, the youngest, David. He's out back playing Xbox." Loose translation, he was keeping sheep. This is what it says in verse 7. Listen to it. "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." This is a call for God's people to stop prematurely judging people and judging on the outward appearance and to begin to look to the heart. Point number 5, and then we're done. And this is the best of all the points, I think. God's grace makes us whole. Whole. Look in verse 44 now. "Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment.'" You see, Jesus says the woman has treated me with honor, whereas Simon treated him with dishonor. Simon did not wash Jesus' feet. The woman, with her tears, washed his feet. Simon did not give Jesus a kiss of greeting. The woman repeatedly kissed his feet. Simon did not anoint him with oil. The woman anointed his feet with oil. Now verse 47, and this is the climax. This is the pinnacle of the whole story. Verse 47, "Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are what? Forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Now, what does verse 47 mean? Listen closely. If we are interpreting this correctly, and I think we are, that the woman was already a Jesus follower, so that her worship just flowed naturally out of her salvation. Jesus then makes public what had previously occurred, her salvation. In the courtyard, in front of the community, Jesus says to the lady, "Your sins are forgiven." The clear inference is Simon's sins are not. Look now in verse 49. "Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' It's God in the flesh is who it is." Verse 50. "And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Jesus says at the end, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace." Not because she was saved right then. She was already a follower of Jesus. He says it to restore her to the community. Jesus knows she's restored to God. Jesus now is allowing the community to receive and accept the woman. What does he do? He makes her whole. God's grace will make you whole. God's grace, musician, band, y'all come on up. God's grace will bring vibrant flourishing in our lives.